Amen. Thank you, Wanda. Thank you, Charlotte. That was, for eternity, we will sing, won't we? We will praise our God. Wow, what a thing to think of. What a thing to look forward to. What an amazing future we are guaranteed in the Lord. What a great God we have. Thank you again, ladies, for that very much. Turn again to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 7 today. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. We'll read down through verse 11 this morning. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you that even though times are uncertain out there, your word is always certain. Your word is forever settled in heaven. And may we take great rest and comfort in knowing that your word will never change and that you will never change, and that in spite of the trials and troubles around us, in spite of the situation in the world today, and if it gets worse, if it gets better, it doesn't matter, because you are the same God and your word is forever settled, and that we can always trust in you and what you have to say, that you will never forsake us. You will never let us down. Your word will never let us down. And so, Lord, as we look into your word today, may we remember that and apply this to our lives, that we may be better servants of you because of this time spent together in your word. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay. Kind of an interesting start to this section here, just the way it begins. The end of all things is at hand. Well, Peter wrote that around 2,000 years ago, didn't he? So what does that mean, obviously, that the end of all things is at hand? That doesn't mean that in Peter's lifetime things came to an end. Well, let's look at a couple things here. What does it mean that the end mean, and what does it mean to be at hand? We're just going to look at those two things first. The end in Scripture never means that things stop, that that's it, that it's all done. No, this means a consummation, the goal achieved. It's the plan is coming together. And we know that God's plan was what? Ultimately, the redemption of mankind through the work of Christ on the cross. It is prophesied, it is looked forward to throughout the Old Testament. It is proclaimed in the gospel, and now we look back on that. That is the consummation. That is the end of all things. Began with the coming of Christ in his sacrifice on our behalf. And the end, the last days, have started now. And so that is the end of all things. That means that things are going to come together. God's work will be completed soon. We don't know when, and in his timing is perfect, not ours. And at hand, that means that there's nothing stopping it but God's own will, God's own grace. The only thing that is keeping the Lord from returning, that kept him from returning in Peter's lifetime, is to give mankind a chance to repent. And that is why he tarries today, is to give mankind, give people out there a chance to repent. and turn away from their sins. Jim talked about this in Romans this morning. The one way of salvation, to come to Christ. And God is giving mankind another chance. Every day that he tarries, he's giving mankind another chance to repent. And so that's what it means, that the end of all things is at hand. It's near. And can we say with certainty that it is closer today than it was in Peter's time? Amen? How then should we live with that? Well, let's look at this with the end being at hand. Let's look over to two places in the book of Revelation. One is at the very end. We're going to go backwards on this. We're going to go to the very end of the book, Revelation 22, verse 20. If you don't turn there, that's all right. It's just a very short verse. It says, "He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." And so John records Christ's words that he is testifies, Jesus Christ himself testifies that I am coming quickly. And John responds with, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." Now this was even closer than Peter's writing of the end being at hand, but it still isn't as close as we are today. And may we all with John say, "Even so, Lord, come quickly." What does that mean, to come quickly? Well, he talks about it again in Revelation 3:11. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." The idea of coming quickly doesn't just mean coming soon, it means he's going to come very fast. It's going to be sudden. And the point is, you are not going to have time to prepare for it if you are not living prepared right now. We need to be prepared today for the Lord's coming, because we do not know when he is coming. We need to be prepared today. And that is the point that John is making, Christ is making in the book of Revelation. That is the point that Peter is making here in his epistle, when he says the end of all things is at hand. How then should we live if the end is at hand? I'll title this, Serving God in the Last Days. How do we serve God in the last days? Well, let's look at that. What does Peter say? What is some things that he gives us, some instructions that God gives us to serve him in the last days? First off, it starts out, "Therefore, because the end of all things is at hand, be sober and watchful in your prayers." Okay? So he starts out with our prayers. If anything is difficult in the Christian life, it is the discipline of prayer. The discipline of consistent study of Scripture, I believe, is far easier to master than the discipline of consistent prayer. I speak that from experience more than from scriptural authority. But truly persevering in prayer is a discipline, and it's a hard one. But it's something that God commands and he urges us to do with an urgency that I think we need to catch here in this. It talks about being sober and watchful in prayer. Well, let's look at those two words. What does sober mean? We've looked at that term, sober. The term sober is used other places in 1 Peter, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, I believe. If I've got the right reference written down for the right place. Yes, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's several places throughout the book of 1 Peter that he uses that term, being sober. And if you'll remember, if you were here when we talked about that, one of those in the past, what is the opposite of being sober is not being frivolous, not being happy. It doesn't have to do with that, being sober. No, it's being intoxicated. It's being under the control of something that we should not be under the control of. Another translation says serious. Is taking our prayer serious. It's not being controlled by emotions, not being fearful or anything else, letting that control us in our lives, and particularly here, it's talking about in our prayers, that we don't let those emotions control us in our prayers. That we are instead, it says in one of Paul's epistles, not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. Not being under the influence of something we shouldn't be, but under the influence of the Spirit. And I think in our prayers, we could say, being under the influence of the Spirit is where we want to be in our prayers. I'm not talking about getting into tongues and all those other things. No, I'm talking about communing with God and realizing that our prayers is spending time in the presence of the Lord and being serious in our prayer is just that, taking it seriously. It's not something we do as an afterthought. We talked a lot about our answers to prayer lately, haven't we? A lot of answers we've seen, and we can be very thankful for that. That should spur each one of us on to come to God with these prayer requests and spend time in prayer and lifting this up, and not just with our requests, but requests with thanksgiving, requests with praise. We could take a whole series and veer away from this and study about what prayer is about. We're not going to do that this morning, obviously. I urge you to look into what more Scripture says about prayer and spend time searching that out as we each one seek to deepen our prayer life, our walk with God in our prayer life. It has to do with having an eternal perspective and not focusing on just the earthly things. And so it goes beyond just praying for one another's health, doesn't it? Even though that's an important thing. In Scripture, in 3 John, I believe it is, John prays that the recipient of his letter would be in health physically as he is spiritually. I think there's biblical reason to lift one another up for our physical needs. How about for our spiritual needs? How about for our own spiritual needs as well? Let's go beyond just the normal earthly needs that we have in our prayers. And it also is watchful. What does it mean to be watchful? Remember when Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, Peter's remembering this, I'm sure. When Jesus was in the garden, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What did they do? They entered into temptation. They fell asleep. They were weak. Peter's urging his readers here and us to be watchful in our prayers. Pay attention. That's watchful. That goes back up to what? The end of all things is at hand. Christ's return could be at any moment. We're watchful. We're watching for his return. We're prepared. Not just in our lives in general, but this is specifically in our prayers. We are prepared for his return. It has to do with a deeper fellowship in prayer. Not just the shallow, thank you for this food, amen, as we often do. Not caught up in worldly things. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, where John talks about that. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 2 to get a little bit of the context here. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So if we are looking for the return of Christ, if we are looking forward to that we could see that happen, that someday we're going to be with him, what's it going to do? It is going to purify us. We are going to purify ourselves in light of that. And in prayer, that is part of our fellowship, a part of our deeper fellowship in prayer with the Lord. And so, in light of serving God in the last days and how we should live, We are to be sober and watchful in prayer. And second, we are to be filled with sacrificial love. Let's look at that in the next verse here. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Okay. Peter actually quotes from the book of Proverbs here when he says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Interesting place. I never necessarily realized that came from the book of Proverbs. Not exactly what you would think of the sayings in Proverbs, but that's where Peter quoted it from. Look that up sometime. We won't look at that reference today, but Peter quotes from the Old Testament in that. Excuse me. But his urging to, above all things, more important than anything else, have fervent love for one another. This is a theme throughout the book of 1 Peter. I think we've looked at that before. Every single chapter in the book talks about the bond of love among believers, between believers, that needs to be there. Let's look at the first one in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He repeats this theme in chapter 2 verse 17 and chapter 3 verse 8. And at the end of chapter 5, he talks about greeting one another in love. And so we think of John being the apostle, of love in the New Testament. And he writes much about love in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But Peter, throughout the book of 1st Peter, it is a theme that he has included here. It is something that is very important to him, that we are to have love, fervent love for one another, sacrificial love. It's the idea of putting others first. Others' needs before our own. Others' desires in front of our own. Not demanding our own way all the time. Fervent also has the idea of the runner that is stretched out, straining as hard as he can to hit the finish line. I ran cross country when I was in high school, and you always wanted to have something left at the finish line to have that final kick to beat the person, catch the person in front of you, or keep the person behind you from catching you, whatever it might be. And you strained, and your lungs felt like they're going to burst, and your legs didn't feel like they could move anymore, but you gave it that last effort. And this is the idea of what fervent love is. It is spending ourselves for one another. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? But what was God's love for us? It was pretty extreme too, wasn't it? Hold that thought. We might come back to that later. It says, for love covers a multitude of sin. Okay, what is that talking about? I believe that's talking about forgiving one another. There again, like Christ forgave us. Peter's remembering Jesus' stories, Jesus' examples of parables that he told of forgiveness. And he says, if you do not forgive one another, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. All those things come to his mind, I'm sure, as he writes this down. For love covers a multitude of sins. Jim was talking this morning about if we commit 3 sins a day, that's around 1,000 sins a year. If we've worked hard to get that good, so to speak. That's 1,000 sins in a year. That's a lot of sins to be covered, isn't it? And in a lifetime, if you think about the sin that we've committed, don't look at the person next to you, just look at yourself. I'm looking at myself here, what I've done in my life that God has forgiven. It's been forgiven, it's under the cross. Because praise the Lord, around the age of 8 years old, I realized that there's only one way to heaven, and that's where I wanted to be. And I came and I put my trust in Jesus Christ that day. There was no trumpet, there was no great fanfare, but I was forgiven, and praise the Lord for that. All those sins, past, present, and future, that I would commit at that time were under the blood of Jesus Christ. And each one of you, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, each and every sin that you have committed is under the blood of Jesus Christ. It has been forgiven, praise the Lord. And we think of all those sins that His love has covered. Can't our love for one another cover those sins that are against us? Have you been sinned against? Each one of us has. Each one of us has sinned against others too, haven't we? That's how it works. Anytime you get a couple people together for any length of time, somebody's going to wrong somebody else, aren't they? That's why I had a job for 28 and a half years, was because people don't know how to get along, and I had to take care of the pieces that came from that. It was job security in a fallen world. Praise the Lord, my sins were forgiven, though there is a way out. And praise the Lord, I can forgive others because I am forgiven. And so we forgive one another like Christ gave us. And along with it, that sacrificial love, it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, without doing it out of obligation. Very blessed that I grew up with a mom who had the gift of hospitality. Please don't think I'm bragging on myself. I'm bragging on my mom. And if you have a mom you can brag on, praise the Lord. Do so. Tell me stories about your mom. Everybody should believe they had the best mom. And I'm sorry if anybody has not. I believe I had the best mom ever. And somebody wants to argue with that with me, I'd be glad to, and praise the Lord if you think that your mom was better. But my mom had the gift of hospitality. She would bring people into our home, and I was richly blessed because of that. Missionaries, evangelists, whoever that might be. One right back here on our wall, Evangelist Chuck Kempf, did meetings in our church, and I got to know him well because of my mom's hospitality, bringing him into our home. And I got to know who he was and about him, and my life is blessed because of that. And others. That's one example of a person that you all know, or at least know about, someone that the church here supports. And my life was blessed because mom's hospitality of bringing him in. I could say the same of my mother-in-law. If it wasn't for her hospitality, I probably wouldn't be here because my wife and I wouldn't have gotten together. But that's for another day, another story. But praise the Lord for that. Her hospitality welcomed in a lonely college student far, 1,400 miles away from home, to be a part of their family in Christian love and encouragement. And I ended up with a wife out of it. Praise the Lord. But that's what that hospitality is. There's a verse in Hebrews that we can look at that. You're all going to be familiar with this, I'm sure. It's a familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 2. We'll begin with verse 1, though. It's a very short one. It says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. If you entertain strange people in your home, you will be blessed. But if you intend to do this, be prepared for God bringing strange people into your life. We'll have to tell you about that sometime. That's a family joke amongst our home, the strange people that God has brought into our home over the years. In my years in law enforcement as well, I met very many strange people, people under bad circumstances, and we had opportunities, some of those people, to reach out to over the years that we brought into our home. And I don't know, some of them looking back, where are they with the Lord? It's sad to see some of them made some steps in the right direction and didn't continue, but God knows. But what did it do for us? What did it do for me too? I was blessed by it. I was strengthened by it to continue to show hospitality. Excuse me, I'm not going to be able to say that word today for some reason. Hospitality to strangers. I think the first part here, when he says have fervent love for one another, is we look out here amongst us. That's for one another. Hospitality for strangers is those believers that are outside this circle of this body, outside our circle of friends. It's believers that maybe we don't know well, but we know they're believers, welcoming them, showing hospitality to them, reaching out to them as they come through, whoever it might be, when we have missionaries come through, whatever it is. Have you ever met a believer, sat down with somebody somewhere that you didn't know, you'd never met before, and you find out that they're a believer, they find out you're a believer, you sit down and you have sweet fellowship, like you'd known each other for years? Anybody ever had that happen before? Amen? Okay. I have. The first time it happened, I was just like in high school. And it was something that just blew me away at the time. I was just a kid. It was totally beyond my comprehension. I wasn't necessarily prepared for it. I will give all the credit to the Lord and to this older gentleman. Older being in those words mean probably that he was somewhere in the neighborhood of my age at the time. But he seemed old to me. He was the dad of a college student while I was waiting for my sister to get her clothes and belongings together so we could take her home from college. And we sat and waited because we couldn't go up to the girls' dorm. And he struck up a conversation to me and gave his testimony and just encouraged me in a way that taught me something that day as probably 15 years old, because that was the year I met Kayla, and that I will never forget. That stranger showed hospitality in that way to me, just as a fellow believer. He reached out to me and encouraged me and showed me that the bond we have in Christ goes so far beyond this body of believers that we belong to, our circle of friends, the people that we know. It goes to everyone in the world that names the name of Christ, every believer out there. And I believe that's who we show hospitality to. And as I said, he showed hospitality to me. Not what you'd think about showing hospitality, bringing someone in and feeding them a meal, giving them lodging. That is definitely part of it. That is something we need to be conscious of doing when we have the opportunity. But showing hospitality to strangers is reaching out to them, no matter who they are, no matter where that might be. Trust me, you will be blessed by it as you bless them too. I can say that with certainty of God's word and with certainty of the experience I've had in meeting believers that I'd never seen before and I probably will never see again this side of heaven. But I was blessed for having known them for that moment. And so, besides being sober and watchful in our prayers and being filled with sacrificial love, in light of living in the last days, we each one are to be using the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of the body of Christ. So let's look at that last part here, back to 1 Peter chapter 4. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Each one minister the gift that God, the grace of God, has given us. Each of us. God has uniquely gifted each and every one of us for the benefit of the body of Christ. And each one of us is to do that not for ourselves, but for the edification of others. And what is it here? What does he say? As stewards. That's a word that is not used real often now. And where it is used, it's not really used in the Old Testament and New Testament context of a steward. The steward was the person that the owner of the house, the owner, the landowner, the master of the house, put in charge of his goods when he left. Or when he was doing something else, he would leave what didn't belong to that man, what belonged to him, what belonged to the master, he would leave in charge of another person. And so if we are stewards, as it says here, good stewards of the manifold grace of God, what we are using, the gifts that God has given us, they are not ours. They are God's. We are stewards of them. We don't own them. They are entrusted to us. Have you ever had to take care of something for someone else? It's a big responsibility at times, isn't it? All the way from dog sitting, right, to doing chores for someone. For me, it's a little different. I come back and do chores for my brother, but it's for someone else. It's not my belongings anymore. It's not where I live. It's not my land. It's not my property. It's something, and hopefully if we are taking care of someone else's property, if we're while they're gone, we take that very seriously. We do our best. We don't want to disappoint that family member, that friend who's left that in our care. We want to take good care of it. We want to use it right. We want to take care of it right. If God has given us, made us stewards of the gifts that he hands out to each of us, let's look at that. Let's remember that, that these aren't our talents. They aren't our abilities. They aren't just who I am and look at me. This is the grace of God that he has given me, and I need to take care of it. I need to use it to his glory and for his purpose. It really shows here, divides it up into two types of gifts that are given us. It says, if anyone speaks, and if anyone ministers or serves. So we have two types. We have speaking gifts and serving gifts, and we'll look at them in just a minute here. But, pardon me. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 for another look at these gifts. Romans chapter 12. We could also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we won't today. But I urge you to look at that in your own time, talking about spiritual gifts and using them and what they look like. But Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3, I say through the grace given to you, I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, here we hear that word again, soberly, seriously, in under the control of the Spirit, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, and so on. He goes through them. Do them in the proportion, in the ability that God has given us. Use those gifts in the ability, to the best of the ability that God has given us, in the talent that God has provided for us. I'll turn back to 1 Peter. So, first of all, is speaking gifts. It says, he who speaks, let him speak as the very oracles of God. Okay? We are not just talking man's words here. Anyone who teaches, anyone who preaches God's word, anyone who speaks God's word, what is it? What did I just say? God's word, right? We proclaim the very words of God. And that's how we handle it. As it says, Paul urged Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It has an idea, if you remember, we looked at that verse, study, being diligent, working at it, putting some effort into it to make sure that we expound God's word correctly. You might not think that you have that gift, but if God calls you to reach out to someone and proclaim his word to them, at least for that moment, you are proclaiming the very oracles of God, right? And to remember that. We speak God's word with authority because it has authority in and of itself. We don't apologize for what God's word says. The world doesn't like to hear the message. Maybe even other believers sometimes don't like to hear the message, do they? If they're living under conviction of sin, they're not going to want to hear the message that God's word has that brings conviction to sin in our lives when we are living in sin. And the world definitely doesn't want to hear it until the Spirit has moved them, that they're ready to hear God's word and they're ready to be saved. Otherwise, they're going to resist it. Jim gave his testimony today, and I've heard it before, but he talked about how long he resisted that call of God. And he got mad at hearing Scripture, because the power of Scripture convicted his heart and it made him angry. Eventually, he surrendered to God and he's where he is. But we speak God's word with the authority that it has unapologetically. And that's a hard thing to do in this world. And I found that when you speak God's word with authority and let it stand, that even the hardest skeptic, deep down inside, is affected by it. They might not want to admit it. They might want to put up a shell. But it's God's word, and it's going to bring conviction. Whether they respond to it in the right way or not, it's not up to us, is it? Praise the Lord, it's not up to us. If it was, boy, I'd be frustrated over the people that I've witnessed to, the people I've given God's word to over the years. Because many of them either were just straight up rejection or just walked away saying, I'll think about it, and never came back. Sad to say. But that's the world we live in. God's word is not going to be received by all, is it? But it doesn't matter. We speak it with the authority that it has and the respect that it deserves. We handle it with respect. We respect it, even if the audience that we come to maybe doesn't respect it. We show the respect that we have for God's word. And along with the speaking gifts, there's the serving gifts. minister to one another, serves in God's strength. It says, if anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability or the strength which God supplies. No matter what we're doing in serving the Lord, it's never in our own strength, is it? If we try and do it in our own strength, then who does it become about? It becomes about us. And that's not who it's about. It's about the Lord. And Peter puts what I would say a huge exclamation point on the end of this when he says, do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Then he says, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, in most of the end of the epistles, in most translations, there's an amen there. Most of the time, that wasn't in the original, that amen, at the end of a book in the Bible. It was something that the translators or the editors added just to put that stamp of approval, and that this is the end of this book. This is, you know, no more of this epistle. But right here, this was something Peter wrote. This is the original. This is under the inspiration of God. And he is giving a benediction, a stamp of approval, of a stamp of seriousness to this, that only God deserves the glory. That when we serve him, that we point the glory to the Lord. I think of a friend of mine who had gone to a concert of someone who at one time was fairly popular singer years ago, back when I would have been in high school in that era. And this was a godly man who sang Christian music and performed, beautiful voice, edified believers to listen to him. I wasn't there at this concert, but a friend of mine told me about this. When he got done singing, and he could stir you like Wanda stirred us this morning, praise the Lord, in that song, singing the truths of God's word to the glory of God, and it stirred, and people wanted to cheer, and they wanted to give this man praise. And immediately, as that praise started going, he turned and got the musicians to sing, to God be the glory, and turned that whole audience to singing, to God be the glory. And this friend of mine who told me about that, he said, what an example that is for us. I would have been a Sunday school teacher of mine years ago, and that's probably where he told me about it. I can't remember the context. But I remember that, and I agree, what an example. That when people start to come to us and praise us for what we've done, now we appreciate people's gratitude if we've helped them in any way, if God has used us, we appreciate the gratitude of friends and family when God uses us to bless them. But turn the glory to the Lord, because it's Him. God gave you the ability to help one another. God gave us the ability to serve one another. It's not our own. God is the only one to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's think about that as we go out in the world and serve one another and be a testimony in these last days. We're doing this for the glory of God. Not our own. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your will is certain. That we don't do this in our own strength. Lord, if we did, if we went forward, each one of us probably remembers a time, or maybe many times, that we've tried to do things in our own strength and we've fallen flat. But if we move forward in your strength, if we serve in your strength, then your will be accomplished. Then your name will be glorified. For you alone deserve the glory forever and ever. Amen.